Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, June 9th, 2013.
This evening we come to the last two in the series of the compound names of God in his self-revelation to his people, at least the last two that I've found so far. And for this we turn to the book of the prophet Ezekiel and turn to the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, and we'll begin reading. I'll read from the first verse of the chapter to see where the setting of this is. Ezekiel was 30 years old when he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity into Babylon. And since he was a priest, he was being 30 years old, he was just about to enter into the ministry of the priest in the temple. But instead, he was transported to Babylon, and Jerusalem was destroyed in his temple. So he says in one of his prophecy here that God had said to Israel that he would make them, that he himself would be a little sanctuary for Israel in Babylon. And Ezekiel was appointed by God to be the leader of the exiles in Babylon. And he had a rather long ministry there, but he was contemporary with Jeremiah, who was much older and who also had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. But in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, God through him is telling Israel why they are in the mess that they're in. And it came to pass in the seventh year, and in the fifth month, and the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. That is, they came to him as their teacher. Then came the word of the Lord to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them, cause them to know the abominations of their fathers? And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, to, in Hebrew culture of that day, to lift up the hand was to make an oath, to swear by God above. So God, as we read in the book of Hebrews, when there was no one greater than him, he swore by himself. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into the land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is a glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Therefore I caused them to go forth out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness and consume them. But as we know from Moses' writings, that he intervened for them, and God didn't destroy them there. But the verse I want to draw to your attention is the 12th verse. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Jehovah Mekadesh them, the Lord who sanctify them. Mekadesh them means he sanctified them. And sanctification is very much the subject of the prophet Ezekiel, and just as it is in Leviticus. And sanctification has a number of meanings flowing from one basic meaning, and sanctification is one doctrine that has been very troublesome in the church throughout the ages, and it is good to understand just what is meant by it, or the many different meanings that it has. It means basically separated, but in its use in the Bible, it means separated or devoted or consecrated to God. And, or it means that God has separated or devoted persons to himself. This is the way that Ezekiel means us here when he said, I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. I am Jehovah Mekadesh Kem. And he was, throughout this portion that we have read, he was telling them how he lifted up his hand and swore unto Abraham that by his descendants they should be a blessing to all the world, and they should be his people. And then again at Mount Sinai, he lifted up his hand again in an oath and gave them the covenant of the law, that they should be his people, and that if they would keep the law, they would live a good life in the land of Canaan. And it is by that law that he revealed himself unto them. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, where God was preparing to give the law to them, he said in, say, verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, And the Lord called unto Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down and charge the people that they break not through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. So there was a way in which God sanctified Israel unto himself. There was a way in which Israel had to sanctify themselves to function as God's people. Years ago, I had an account, a pharmacy, that was run by a couple of Jewish people. They were not the most admirable of the Jews that I have known, and their mouth was not the purest, and it was not a pleasant call. One day I called on them, and the elder man was not there. So the younger man was giving me my order when the elder man came in. And the younger man said to him, Did you get sanctified? And he says, Yes, I got sanctified. I said to him, You're sanctified now? He says, Yes, I'm sanctified now. Then I realized it was one of their holy days. And he had to go to the synagogue and perform certain rites so that he would be sanctified from daily life to take part in their service. Well, they have continued very many of the provisions of the law since they had no temple. And even the rabbis, though, said that if they performed those rites without faith, it was as though they had never performed them. But God in the Old Testament, by means of ritual, to reveal himself to them, sanctified them to himself. That was independent of anything that Israel did. It was by God's own choice to choose of them to be his people, through whom he would reveal himself to mankind and through whom Christ would come. And they are sanctified to God still in that sense. They tried many times to become unsanctified in that manner, but they've never been able to. Years ago, I heard a discussion by a minister, a priest, and a rabbi, and no, this is not a joke, on the radio, and that tells you how long ago it was. And the rabbi answered with this, Well, if we are the chosen people, it sure doesn't pay to be God's chosen people, does it? Well, no, it doesn't. Not if you are not going to believe him. Not if you're not going to be sanctified in his way. If you're not going to accept the provision that he made in Christ. No, it doesn't pay. And the very fact that he said that shows that they are still sanctified to God in that way, and they can't get away from it. And they have tried many times to be like the other nations in the Old Testament. They've tried many times to hide themselves among the nations in exile. They have not been able to. And God gave them the ordinances of the Old Testament, many of which they continue to this day, for the very fact of making them different from the nations. The fact that they worship on Saturday in Israel instead of going to Mass on Sunday marked them out in Europe as people who are different. Did you ever notice that people who are different are not accepted? I used to, when I was a teenager, raise chickens. And in every batch of little chicks, there is one or two that doesn't look the same as the other. Maybe he's crippled, maybe he's just different. All the other chicks pick on his head. That is the way with human beings too. So God made them different. When they were in communion with him, he would protect them. When not, the nations would despoil them. It was so in the Old Testament. It is so today. Because God has sanctified them, that is, set them apart from the other nations. And the reason why he has set them apart from the other nations to this day is he has plans for Israel in the future. And in his foreknowledge, he knows just when that time will be, and the wonderful prophecies of the prophets will take place. But in the meantime, they were to consecrate themselves to him. They were to do certain kinds of washings and bathings. They were to do certain kinds of sacrifices. They were to do different kind ways of living daily life. And so a sanctification can be a devotion or a separation unto God of things. Moses consecrated or sanctified the tabernacle by sprinkling blood on it. And various things were sanctified, that is, devoted unto the service of the Lord, that they could be used in the tabernacle and in the temple worship. It can refer to persons that can be sanctified. Persons could sanctify themselves by a vow of a Nazarite. And then they would have to keep the commandments for the Nazarite, not to cut their hair and not to drink wine. And so persons could devote or consecrate themselves to the Lord, or the Lord could do it for them, as he did with Samson, who was to be a Nazarite from his birth. He had no say-so in it. As to Samuel, whom he chose as a child, or to Ezekiel, whom God said he knew him before he was born. And so God can sanctify a people. He can things could be sanctified to him by people. He could sanctify persons, and when he sanctified the Nazarite by those, they were different and known to be different by their long hair and by their abstinence from wine. So this was the kind of sanctification in the Old Testament. And there again, as the prophets said many times, just to perform the rite without faith was worthless. Isaiah said that the Lord said, "Your holy days I hate. I will not receive your sacrifices," because they did it sinfully and without faith. So this is the background of sanctification, and Israel was sanctified to God by the law. And by their adherence to the law today, though they admit it can only be fulfilled in the Holy Land, They show their difference today. And Israel in the Old Testament, and the Jews today, by the way, do not claim or try to keep the law for eternal life. It was promised that they would have a good life on earth if they followed and kept the covenant. So they were sanctified by the covenant and Israel's dispersions. First into Babylon, when Ezekiel, a godly man, and Daniel and his friends were godly people. Many of them were godly people. They were dispersed to Babylon. And in the time of the New Testament, when Israel rejected Christ, they rejected the covenant, and they were dispersed among the nations. So Israel was sanctified by the law. And all of this is the background of the New Testament. And all of this meaning is the background of the New Testament gospel. It is surprising to me how very much of the gospel is in the Old Testament, some of it by direct statement, and so much of it by portrayal. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read, Paul and Silas, called an apostle, not called to be an apostle. He was an apostle by God's calling, and that was his vocation or his calling. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So here we see that those who are in Jesus Christ are called sanctified. For saints is the noun form of one who is sanctified. They both come from the same word. So all those who are in Christ Jesus are saints. That is, are sanctified. Sanctified in Christ by faith in Him. That's sanctified apart from anything that the believer can do. It's an act of God. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you are numbered among all them who are sanctified. You are sanctified by God. And like Israel, you can't reverse that. And that's one reason why Christians who do not live a sanctified life are so miserable. Because God doesn't let them get away from it. It is a permanent act on the part of God Himself, just as though it was on Israel. It is on the church and all those who are in the church. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called with the calling of the sanctified, a sanctified calling. But just as in the Old Testament times, people are to sanctify themselves, and there are ways in which they are to sanctify themselves. And it's mentioned all through Paul's writings. But in 1 Thessalonians, in the first eight verses of that chapter, we see the ways in which believers are to sanctify themselves, that is, to devote themselves to Christ in the gospel. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to live and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he goes on to say some of the things that involved in our sanctifying ourselves. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in lust and concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God called us not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And this was a problem in every Gentile city that Paul visited. It was a problem in the congregations after people were Christians, after they had been sanctified in Christ Jesus. He wrote that to the Corinthians that we just read, that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Read on through the book of 1 Corinthians and see the kind of lives that so many of them were living, that Paul was reproving them of. And he warned them of the consequences for violating the sanctity of their salvation and of their life, their Christian life. And again, in the last chapter of this 2 Thessalonians, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he called you, who also will do it. He prayed that they would be sanctified or holy in their spirit, soul, and body. The individual Israelite was counted to be holy in his daily living if he lived it according to the law. If he abided by the commandments, and the individual Christian today is counted holy by God when living by the gospel, when living a sanctified life. And Paul had reason on many occasions to exhort Christians. There's one place where he said, lie not one to another. That's not quite what the Greek says there. He said, stop lying to one another. They had been lying to one another. Can you imagine Christians lying? I think you know they do. This violates the sanctity of the Christian life. And as the Old Testament person was considered holy by living by the commandments of the law, so Christians are holy, sanctifying themselves in living by the gospel. And there's a verse in Hebrews. No, it's in Peter, sanctify therefore the Lord God in your heart. That is, separate him from all the gods of life in your heart and give him true, undivided worship. Brother Crook spoke of a divided heart this morning. And sanctify that heart by sanctifying the Lord God wholly in one's heart. And turning back again to the book of Ezekiel, we'll read the last of these compound names of God. It's in the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48 and verse 35. In the last 40 chapters, not 40 chapters, but from chapter 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, he's been describing a wonderful vision that he had of a new Jerusalem and a new temple. It was a visionary experience. It makes itself almost impossible, excepting with God, nothing's impossible, for by its measurements, that temple that he envisioned was 6 times larger than the whole of the old walled city of Jerusalem. And the city of New Jerusalem was larger in its measurements given by him than the whole of Judea. So it was a visionary of the New Jerusalem and the New Temple. I have to think that it corresponds to Revelation 21:3, where John speaks of it in terms of his day, and it's different from Ezekiel, but in Revelation 21:3, where we read, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell in them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be with them." Note that. He shall be with them, and there be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And he goes on then to describe the new Jerusalem coming down out of God from heaven. I have to think that that is the counterpart in the New Testament to Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the tabernacle of God is with men. And here in this last verse of Ezekiel, after he has described this marvelous vision, he said, he's describing the gates. And he said, "And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates on northward, 1 gate for Reuben, a gate for Judah, and a gate for Levi. On these 4 gates, on the east side, 4,500, and 3 gates, 1 gate for Joseph, 1 for Benjamin, 1 for Dan. And on the south side, 3 gates, 1 gate for Simeon, 1 gate for Issachar, 1 gate for Zebulun, and on the west, 3 gates, 1 gate for Gad, 1 gate for Asher, and 1 gate for Naphtali." It was round about 18,000 measures. Huge. "And the name of that city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there," or "the Lord who is present." A wonderful vision of that day, like John's vision, when all will be holiness, sin will be banished, and it will be nothing but glory and happiness. We've read the last chapter of the book. Rejoice! Rejoice!